morning.
Good morning.
We'll turn the Bibles to 1 Timothy. Our goal is to get through the remainder of chapter 2 this morning. Lofty goal. We'll see how that works out. We've been looking at the last couple of weeks, looking at the necessity for prayer, and especially for those that are our leaders in this world, especially in our country, since our leaders do live here, and also, you know, and our influence that we have throughout the world, and different leaders we have throughout the world, we have been praying for. But that we've been spending some time concerning that. We've been looking at scriptures concerning the importance of following leaders and the benefit of honoring our leaders and so forth. And, first, let's go ahead and just read here, starting in chapter 2. It says, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. My dear gracious and heavenly Father, we ask and pray your blessing upon this word this morning, Lord, as we go into it, Lord. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will guide and direct each of our hearts and minds, Lord, and that we would be open to the leadership of your spirits concerning your word, Lord, and that, Father, there's any thing that is contrary in our hearts and minds concerning your word, Lord, that through today and through the lessons today, Lord, that you would make clear your desire and will for us in this world. Just thank you so much again, Lord, for the opportunity to be here, Father, and I just pray, Father, again, make a point of effort, Lord, to continue to pray for our leaders, Father, because it's a promise that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. We just thank you for this day and this opportunity in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Amen. All right, we left out last week looking at Romans 13, which talks about whether to be subject to the higher powers, to our leaders, and so forth. We looked at that chapter verse there. And, you know, as citizens of the kingdom, we have a dual citizenship, and it's our duty to honor God first and then honor the king. Our leaders in this land. And we looked at last week that we need to place ourselves under their authority and to the laws, because they're there tending God's will in this world and in our country. So we got to remember that, you know, as we look at just briefly, let's go back to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, I won't spend a lot of time here, we're going to go right on to another thing here, but a few more verses I want to go through. 1 Peter 2, we looked at this last week, and this particular passage here, verses 13 through 16, it says this: submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or as unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And as free using, of not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. We're to, again, obey the laws of our land, because they're there administering God's will, and without laws, and it's for our good. The laws really don't, they're more for the lawless than they are for those that are not. And there are many, we have no reason as God's people to fear the laws of the land. If we're obedient to them, when we're obedient to the laws of our land, we're showing our honor and obedience to God, who put those powers into place. And it's important that we do so, and that we not try to buck against those things. We mentioned even last week that there comes a time, we looked at some verses, where sometime we're entering into that time in our lives where we may see laws that are passed that may directly conflict with the laws of God. Mm-hmm. And at that point in time, we're going to have to take a stand and say, no, we have to obey God rather than men. We looked at that verse in Acts, as well as in other places in the scriptures last week. Brother Luke.
Verse 2, it says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. We may have to take a stand, but we don't have to quiet in the streets about that sand that we are taking.
No.
It can be a quiet stand.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, we ought not to be involved in riots, and we ought not to be involved in stuff like that, I don't think.
Mm-hmm. Maybe, you know, there are times when, we're fortunate to be blessed in a country where we can, the people make the decisions, okay? And we can vote. We don't like laws that are, but we have an opportunity in this country to change it. A lot of countries don't have that. And we have that right to do. We can change the laws of the land if we don't like them. And it's up to our leaders to, you know, submit to the will of the people, at least in our system of government. It doesn't always work out that way, but nevertheless, it is. That's the way God would have it. In another thing I wanted to bring out concerning this, in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, this was just the last little passage I'll mention concerning this, at least for the first four or five verses there, and we'll go on to look at the results of that. Tells us in Titus in 3:1, again, they're the same admonition. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. If we, going back to what Brother Luke was saying, that's what we're going to springboard to. Verse 2 says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. You know, when we obey the laws of the land and we are subject to that, it's honoring God, it's honoring those leaders that are before us. But also, it gives us the reason why that we may lead a peaceful life. As I mentioned before, we can change laws if we don't like them. Of course, we live in a country right now where it's largely, used to be pretty strongly Christian. It isn't that way anymore. It's given way to social Christianism, which is compromising in accepting the law or accepting statutes and laws and things that are coming down today that we see that directly conflict with the Word of God. And it will become a time where we'll be required to, maybe required to do certain things that go against God's Word. We talked about gay rights, we talked about, you know, marriage and all these different things that are going on right now, and that the political correctness and that's going on now, it's going to start, what we're seeing Christianity beginning to become a target of prejudice, if you will. I don't know how to, I'm trying to think of another word for it. But we're seeing it largely starting to be chipped away and not much in the position it was before. Brother Walt.
Going off the devotional, it all starts with getting or following God and getting along with God, being obedient to Him. Just think about if you're disobedient to God, how you can follow the laws of the land. And you may follow the laws of the land and be disobedient to God, but your life is still going to be miserable.
Yep.
If we're obedient to God and obedient to the laws of the land, that's where that peaceable life comes in.
Stems from, exactly.
Stems from.
We looked at situations in the Old Testament the last couple 3 weeks where, you know, there's situations where laws were being passed and they were required to pray for the leader. We looked at Esther and Mordecai had to pray for the leaders and so forth. And that changed things. God put powers that be are there because He put them there. That means He can change them.
Right.
He can influence the leaders of our world.
So if we go against God, yeah, then we're in a world of hurt.
Then we're in a world of hurt. We're one of our, because then, as it talks about there in Romans, then we find ourselves going against that power of God. And
He might even use the laws of the land to get to us because we're disobedient to Him.
We're to fear for wrath's sake, aren't we? For judgment's sake, you know. For those that will obey God's law, then we don't have any reason to fear the laws of our land whatsoever. But to lead that peaceful, to lead that quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, for this is God good. Verse 3 and 4 tells us, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. What is our mission as this world? I think I closed class last week that way. What is the mission that we have in this world? Exactly. Mark 16:15 says we're to take the gospel to every creature. Okay? If the laws of our land are, there are places in this world you can't do that. Because of laws under penalty of death and so forth. You don't have that freedom. We still have it here. And we don't We don't want to squander it. And that's God desires that we be able to do that. And so when we pray for our leaders, that they'll make decisions and so forth, that will help, that won't hinder our ability to do God's desire in spreading the gospel to every creature. Hence those laws we talked about that sometimes need to be changed. So it doesn't prevent that from happening. So, you know, that we have God's desire that all men be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth. We know that. Just turn to Ephesians chapter 4.
Brother Ron?
Yes, go ahead.
But sometimes, when the laws are contrary to God, God could also have a reason for that, as he did with the Roman Empire. Because he needed the Romans to be there to crucify Jesus.
Yep.
For us today, it could be signaling the Lord's return.
Yep.
That's why the laws are going to turn, the whole world is starting to go against God.
Starting to go against God as a whole.
Tribulation is getting ready.
We're headed towards that, aren't we? And we're seeing it. I mean, ever more so than ever. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, this is not a passage that's difficult. It's hard for us. Well, before we go there, let's go to, forget that. We'll go there in a minute. Show John 4, Romans 5. Romans 5. I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead. Romans 5. We'll go there eventually. Romans 5. Again, these are passages that we're all very familiar with. Just to, Romans chapter 5. And look at verses 6 through 11. I'll just have someone read this morning. I'll have Brother Josh, would you read this morning? Verses 6 through 11.
When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, someone even dared to die. But God committeth his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement.
Okay. This passage tells us, again, Christ's purpose, all right? God's desire for the world to be saved. We know that in 2 Peter 3:9, that God's not slack concerning his promise, is it? But commandeth all men to repentance, right? God's desire is for that. And when we pray for our leaders, and we live under those kind of leadership, and we obey our laws of our land and pray for our leaders, that makes it so that we can do that. It makes it easier for us to do that. And not that we ever have, not that the laws of our land should ever prevent us from doing it, but because we're under the command of God to go forth, but to live that quiet and peaceful life, to be able to live in a nation that we do, where we have the freedom to be able to walk the streets and express our faith, and to be able to share it. We're starting to see laws stopping that. We see it in the schools, and it's starting to work its way out now. They're trying to get that. They're trying to stop that. We see all kinds of things Christian being shoved aside for a more preference for other religions, if you will. There's a lot of intolerance going on in Christianity today. But that's God's desire, you know, that all men be saved because of what Christ did for us and so forth. But also, John 14:6. Anybody can quote that? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. You know, we talked about here in verse 5 and 6 in our passage that we're looking at. Jesus is the only way. And there's a lot of false teaching going out there that leads otherwise. That's why he's commanding us to spread the gospel to every creature. But there's a lot of false doctrine going on out there that we need to get out there and get his true word out there. Also in Acts chapter 4. Verses 10 through 12. Let's go there and turn there real quick. Acts chapter 10. Brother Duck just went through some of these this last week. One of his messages. Acts chapter 10.
4.
4. Oh, excuse me. 4. Acts chapter 4. Did I say 10? Sorry. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 10. 10 through 12. Brother Walls, read those verses, please.
Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught, ye builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Okay, again, a very passage we're all very familiar with. And again, Hebrews 4 tells us that because of what he did, we can go to him in prayer. He gives us the ability to go to him in prayer in time of trouble and so forth, and ask for help concerning our infirmities. And if we can look at, even pray praying for the leaders of our land, and they start passing laws that are contrary to his will, and so forth. Again, we mentioned before that, you know, we have leaders that we deserve. Now, it's kind of hard to say, why do we deserve the leaders like we have today, or why the country does have the leaders that they have? You know, God's judgment because of sin. And that's the reason why. When God's people will follow God's will, he'll make it so it's easy for them to do his will. Easier in that peaceful and quiet life.
That's why we have the book of Judges. Mm-hmm. When they would fall away from God, they'd go into captivity. Well, we think, well, that's, you know, that's slavery and stuff. Well, when they were under, quote, captivity, they were under the laws of that nation ruling them. And they had to pay tribute, and they couldn't have weapons and all this other stuff. And when they turned their hearts to God, then that God would wipe that country out and they'd be faithful again. Well, it's no different for us today. If we're a faithful nation, we'll have godly, faithful leaders. And if we're not, then we'll have ungodly and unfaithful leaders to, you know, quote unquote, oppress us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Okay, now let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. There is one God, one mediator between God and the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom to all to be testified in due time. There is indeed only one God. In this particular passage here, we use often, God only has one truth. He doesn't have multiple truths. He doesn't have your truth, my truth, his truth, and everyone else's truth. He has, it's only his that counts, that matters. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, again, as usual, when we read these passages here, in the first six verses, says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace, we're according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So there is only one Lord, one faith, one system of practices and doctrines that we're going to be teaching the world. And that means we're going to go up against those who teach otherwise. Yeah. Whether it be the leaders of our nation, or whether it be even what is considered false religion that's going on out there. And that's the only thing, you know, even with Timothy making that statement, there is only one God and one mediator, Jesus Christ. Hence those verses we looked at. There is no other name. There is no other God. But he, we've got a bunch of verses, well, he didn't bring up, but he mentioned those, the ones mentioned in Isaiah. I am God and there is none else. There is no other. You read that, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 times within chapters 40 to 45. Hammered over and over again. Where he makes that statement. That he is one, the only one and true God. And Paul makes statement that he was, that in verse 7 and 8, that he was ordained or set apart as a preacher and an apostle. We're back in our passage now, 1 Timothy 2. We're going to move on to the next segment here pretty quick here, but I wanted to belabor this point too much longer. I think we all get the message. We've been looking at it for 3 weeks here. But Paul, as he makes that statement, whereunto I am ordained or separated as a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. He ends the segment in prayer concerning that he wants all men to be praying for our leaders and so that we may complete the mission that God has called us to do. That's our main mission, is to spread the gospel and then teach the all things that Travis is talking about at the end of Matthew chapter 28. Brother Walt.
I was thinking, you know, the times that man gets religion messed up and then it gets in the government, like state-run religion, mm-hmm. like England. When people fled to this country, when
from religious oppression,
King of England started his own church because of his, if you wanted to marry his cousin or whatever it was, so he broke away from the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. Not only was it false religion, but it was state religion. If you weren't that religion, you were persecuted by the government, by the rulers of the land. So, and that's why the people fled to America. You know, think of the Vatican today. Not only your religion, but it's the government.
Oh, Brother Doug mentioned what here last week. I think it was Wednesday. You know, Dark Ages, 800
yeah.
years. You know, what was going
on? That was
on
when
there?
Religion and government were together.
That's when they were coming together. One was using the other, the power of the other, to force their view on the rest of the world. And if you didn't, you were forced to comply. And that's why the need for praying for our leaders. So those kinds of things can be stated. Again, if a nation goes against God as a whole, we're going to get leaders like that. God, people need to stand and pray. We may be forced in a situation where we're going to have to deal with laws that are just contrary to God's will. Brother Lou.
That's the exact thing that's happening today.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you realize it, but it's like the second dark ages through progressivism and liberalism and humanism and naturalism, the love of man over the love of God, the love of this world, and the nature of this world over the love of God. And it is bringing us into captivity, us in bondage, mm-hmm. because we're not able, they Brother Barnett's brought it up a bunch, they preach and they teach acceptance of all things, except for the thing they don't even tell you is that we won't accept your conservative opinion.
And remember, this starts in the schools. They're doing this, they've been doing it for the last 25 years, teaching the little ones concepts that are anti-God. And some of them are starting to run this country.
Well, some of the ones are my age now.
Are starting to run the country, making decisions and so forth. And you know, anybody who's, Sister Rachel's been in college, she doesn't agree with everything that's being put in schools, and she says forth, she told me, I think one time she got a couple of bad grades because it wasn't what was socially accepted. But we're gonna run into that.
Mm-hmm.
And we're gonna have to stand for our guns, and we're seeing it more so in the schools now, in the colleges. Even in the colleges you're looking at. Even conservatism is not giving a fair voice anymore. Which is supposed to be schools of higher learning, supposed to learn all points of view, right? Not anymore. Starting to come away from that. But it's a struggle. And we're just gonna see it. Like I said, we're in the end times, and we're gonna see it get worse and worse and worse and worse.
Brother Ron,
I'm
kind of getting kind of old, but I remember when I was in high school in biology class, a girl in my class raised her hand and said, "This is a bunch of garbage, this evolution stuff.
Yeah.
What about God's point of view?" And that stuck with me, what was that, 40 years ago?
Yeah.
And the teacher had to squash that. He squashed that, you know. Well, that's myth, there's no fact to that, you know. This is science, this is reality right here.
No,
he just started back in the 70s
yeah.
when I was in school.
Well, just remember, God started being attacked in 1956 was it?
63.
That's when the law was passed.
That's when the law was passed.
But it was starting in the late 50s, then it went to the court system and so forth like that. You know, it's been going on since that time. This country was hugely blessed up until that time, and now we've just seen a gradual decline. And you can't look at the economic growth; you got to look at the overall decline of the morality of our nation. Has fallen since World War II, big time. So
President,
yeah.
So you're saying 63 is when the Bible was forbidden in schools? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Well,
and then when was it that they started allowing abortions? 67?
No, that was in the 70s. That was the early 70s when that abortion law was passed. So Ray versus Woe was Ray versus Wade. That's what's passed in 1974. I don't remember exactly what year it was, but it was in the early 70s when that came down. You still got some leaders that are willing to stand for truth that are trying to squash that, but it's an uphill climb right now. Once you give freedoms to a nation, it's hard to take it away. What they consider freedoms, not realizing what they're doing. Any other comment concerning that? We can go on for a long time to look at that. But let's look at 9 through the remainder of this chapter, 9 through 15. I know this is Father's Day, but we're going to talk about women today. A little bit. And look at this subject a little bit here. But here in verses 9 through 15, let's read those verses. "In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to assert the authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity, holiness, and sobriety. Been looking at this for a couple of weeks, getting ready for it, and you know, it does come up from time to time in church. You know, God has order. We looked at God's order. Brother Travis brought out in his devotion this morning, you know, God, the man, the wife, and right on down. God has a specific order of things, and we're not to deviate from that order. When we deviate from it, it becomes confusion and out of order, and it's not glorifying God whatsoever. But specifically here, we have a contrast given to us here in verse 9 and 10, that how women should dress and not dress. It's more, not to take away from it, but think about the heart. It really stems from where your heart is.
Exactly.
Controls this. Okay. We know that the outward clothing we wear is just outward adornment, but it indicates what's going on in the heart of an individual. Men and women alike here, but specifically women, as it's mentioned here. But it tells the women here to adorn themselves in modest apparel. What does it mean to be modest?
Covering your body.
To cover up your body and not allow it to be seen.
Okay.
Whether you have clothes on or do refuse to put enough clothes on.
Right.
Because now they have, women have clothes where you can see everything that's underneath it.
That's
I don't want to see that.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, me personally, I don't.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, I have a hard time with this one because this world is going away quick.
Mm-hmm.
And we go shopping for clothes for our kids. And I don't know if Brother Travis knows the same thing, but you can't find dresses that are long enough.
Mm-hmm.
And Anna's almost 7 now, and they have shirts. We're all adults in here. They have shirts that are, there's padding in that shirt for a 7-year-old.
Mm-hmm.
Are you kidding me?
Yeah.
It is that's disgusting.
Yeah.
And then you have, you know, teenagers that are walking, even church members are walking around in these clothes that they shouldn't be. That's a shame.
Mm-hmm.
That's a shame.
We're going to touch upon that a little bit this morning. And it is. And that's what the Lord's talking about here. You know, in contrast, it's made between the outside adornment and true inward beauty. God wants the inward man. Okay, that changed man for Christ is what's supposed to be manifesting itself outwardly. So what are we manifesting? What about, you know, you as women, what are you manifesting with the clothing you're wearing? We could say what Brother Luke is saying, well, look at the clothing even for young kids. You can't get dressed below their knees hardly anymore. Okay. But that doesn't mean, because that's what's going on, that we should allow it. Okay, if we have to, you take this. Women, you alter. Buy some fabric and put some more on the bottom of the dress. Whatever you need to do. But don't just because they sell it that way, does it? Again, it's being done that way because that's what the world wants to portray. It's demanding that. And I'll get to Brother Travis here in just a moment here. But again, modesty simply means to be decent and orderly. The beauty that should be inner beauty of the soul, not the perishing outward beauty that the world admires and heavily promotes and pressures our young ladies, even young girls, little girls, all the young ladies, to partake in. And it's all about flair, seduction, and sexual excitement. That's what it's all about.
Yep.
Now, a woman can say, but you try to tell them that, and they'll say the problem's with the man.
And there is merit to that. We don't like that in our society, but there's merit.
There's merit to
there
it.
Is.
But again, the women have
and enticing.
Knowing men, you know, I never read the book, but men are from Mars and women are from Venus or whatever. But the point is, men and women are wired differently. Okay? Men operate based on the eyes, the sight, and so forth. That's okay. Women are different that way. As a rule. But the point is, what God gave you is yours and for your future mate only. Okay? It's not, you don't want to put yourself out there trying to show your wares in every curve bump in your body, because the only reason for doing it is for the very reason that men get attacked for, because it attracts them.
Mm-hmm. It does. It does.
Okay? If men, if you're honest with yourself, that's what attracts us. Okay? Because it's been pushed on us apart. But that's not what God wants our women to do. Okay? God doesn't want women to do that because it brings about feelings that shouldn't be there, that doesn't need to be there. We can't change, well, within our work, we can show forth what God wants us to be. You know, we don't need to be doing that. Brother Travis.
In Isaiah 53, this is just part of the verse. It says, "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Mm-hmm. When Jesus was on this earth, this is a prophecy of Jesus, he was just a regular guy when you looked at him. He didn't say, "Oh, look, there's Jesus, because his face is shining," or "he's got blue eyes," you know, or whatever, how they paint him on those pictures. But he had no form or comeliness. Mm-hmm. He was just a regular Joe. And he didn't dress to attract people and entice people. And even in the Old Testament law, men weren't to shave the corner of their beards. And women were to, you know, as this verse is saying, dress modestly. But it was the way God wants us to dress and, you know, show, make ourselves look physically. It shouldn't be pointing people to ourselves, our individual selves.
How much attention are you drawing to yourself?
The attention should be drawn to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Why is your dress so long? Why don't you make funny designs with your beard or whatever? Or why don't you have long hair as a man? Or why don't you put an earring on your ear? Why don't you have a low-cut shirt? Because I'm showing the beauty and glory of God. And I'm supposed to be just like Christ. And Christ, when he was on this earth, he wasn't displaying himself with his, the way he looked. He displayed his, the way he was and who he was through his fruits. Mm-hmm. You'll know men by their fruits. You know? And he was faithful to God, and that showed in his fruits and what he did. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Faithful to God, going to dress modestly even as a man, and I'm going to, you know, do what the Bible teaches me to wear, and because I'm supposed to be showing the glory of God in everything, even in the way I put my pants on.
And as far as God's desire for women is to show forth godliness, I mean, we talked about that. We're looking at verse 9 again. It says, "In all like men and women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness." What's that word shamefacedness mean? It's not a word we use today. But we know what the word shame means, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. It suggests that inner quality of conscience that lets us know that we have crossed the bounds of propriety. Okay. What does that mean? Okay, it just means what is proper and decent. Okay, our own consciousness should tell us when we've crossed that bounds, because we know what God expects. What is your motive for buying that piece of clothing? Okay, is it to grab attention to yourself, or is it just because it's the style of the day? That's not an excuse to buy clothing today. It's because it's the style of the day. Because the styles of the day do not promote godliness whatsoever. But they promote ungodliness. And frankly, a lot of women today, the way they dress, they would be considered as a whore in the Old Testament. Okay? That's just plain fact of the matter. The plaiting of hair and all that kind of stuff is. God doesn't want you. Doesn't mean we should walk around looking at our women should walk around totally shrouded and never be seen. That's not what that's talking about. But as it expresses godliness, women in the Old Testament showed themselves godly because of their knowing what their position before God, and it honored their husband. Brother Doug.
We may not like it, but that's just in contrast what you just described, what it's leaning toward, that they were just plain clothes, because in the context of this, that statement is shamefacedness and sobriety is that they're not drawing attention to themselves. That they'll be plain and not picked out in the crowd, or not standing out, or not emphasizing themselves in their attributes and their looks in doing so. In the context, that's exactly what this is saying right here, that as we've been describing it, they're not dressing to attract people's attention. And most styles and
Bold colors will do the same thing. It will draw the attention of, and in the context, the shamefacedness and sobriety used in this context in that verse right there is what that is speaking against.
God wants attention drawn. God, the attention that we're to draw, if we're going to draw any attention at all, is our holiness and godliness before it, before the world. Brother Doug's exactly right as he explained it that way. Brother Walton and Brother Luke.
You know, you mentioned earlier peer pressure.
Yeah.
Social acceptance. I want to get along with people. I want people to accept me, to like me. That's a big pressure that our young people are going through, men and women, boys and girls. And it shouldn't be that way.
Not for God's people.
No.
Because that's just doing what the nation of Israel did, so we want a king like the world. No different. God told the people, you're not to be like the peoples of the world. You're to be separate, distinct. You're my representatives. And God doesn't want us getting caught up in all that other stuff. Doesn't want our young ladies getting caught up in all that stuff. And again, it stems from being taught in the home. If it's allowed in the home, if the mother's dressing that way, that means your daughters are going to dress that way. And that's a shame.
As Father's Day, you know,
we have a responsibility.
It starts early with our children. The boys knew growing up they weren't going to be in all the sports programs and do everything that everybody, their friends at school do, because we showed them early that's not what God's people do. Mm-hmm. You're not going to be part of that. We're going to be involved in church things, and that's going to be our life. And that's why they grew up. And so it wasn't such a big shock when they got to be a teenager.
Right. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Oh, Brother Luke, go ahead. 1 Peter chapter 3.
Well, I said earlier, and I think I emphasized this probably enough, but it's a shame. Show me somewhere in the Bible where, besides within the bounds of a marriage, where nakedness is not a shame. Mm-hmm. I mean, look at Adam and Eve. They were ashamed. I was afraid, and he tried to cover himself up, right? I was afraid, and I hid myself. Then Noah, his son, was that Ham? I don't remember which one, but that was cursed because of that. And then it was Jacob? Potiphar's house? Wasn't that Jacob?
Joseph.
Joseph. Okay, one of the J's. That got him in trouble, right? Shame. And that shame, as Father's Day, it lies on the husband and the father, which is probably the same person. The wife's walking around. You know, that's a shame on you. Not that I don't think we have that problem, just pointing out that, you know, the women aren't wired, you said they aren't wired like we are, so they're not programmed to think like, well, it's not my fault, it's the father's fault.
Amen. And we as fathers, husbands, leaders of our homes, our wives buy something that's not proper, we need to tell them to take it back. Cut it off right away. Take it back. You're not wearing that. At least not in public, you're not wearing that. Okay? Like I said, marriage is undefiled in the home. Okay? What you do for that kind of thing should be towards your husband towards what? That's it. That stays in the home. Okay? That kind of thing. But not in a public place, because my wife's my wife. I don't want her showing anything that shows off to everybody else. Okay? That's for my eyes only. Okay?
Private.
Vice versa. It's private. Exactly. And it needs to be that way. All the way. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 here. Says, likewise, you husbands, be in subjection to your own husbands. That if they, and again, this goes into a little bit of the part we're obviously not going to be done today. To your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also by without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Whenever I read this passage, I go right to Proverbs 31 when it talks about the virtuous woman. That really puts forth her role in a great manner in the home. When you think of that, Again, this kind of covers a little bit more than what we're just the two verses we're looking at, but also down through we're talking about the women learning silence and so forth here. But it says, for as this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Okay. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid of any amazement. We can go all the way back to the Old Testament and look at the way the women dressed there. And I'm going to say something that might be a little, don't want you to take too careful how I'm going to bring it forth here, but there's something to be said about the Arab world keeping their women covered. They're doing it right, okay? In that aspect of it. They're doing it right. For a reason. Because of even this, they may not be doing it because of this teaching, but they understand that that's not what the women are to be doing. Again, I'm not saying that everything that is being done in the Arab world is correct the way God would have it, but they got that part right.
You know what's funny about that, Brother Ron?
And they're not dressing in flashy clothes, are they?
No. The Western world is fighting against that and trying to change those laws in those countries. Mm-hmm. They are. They have them for one.
Well, I looked up that shamefacedness, and it just means earth, country, mm-hmm. husbandmen, earth ones. Right. You don't see them wearing, like neon green, whatever.
You don't go to India to see that stuff.
Yeah.
But they're earthy, earthy.
But right, exactly. God, we're to be a modest people because we don't want to. Again, it's not about putting forth ourselves; it's about putting forth the godliness and the subjection to our husbands. When they look upon us, they should see godliness. He talks about another passage that I wrote it down in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22-27. We'll have to go there and read that next week there. But it talks about in that particular passage, there's a little thing that mentions there that. Paul mentions about Paul in verse 20 says this, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others I myself should be a castaway. Now we're going to be examples to Christ in our young women and older women alike. They're going to be examples for Christ. Their dress can, the way they dress can literally make what they say of none effect. Because if we're looking and dressing and acting just like the rest of the world, and they don't see that significant difference that separates us from the world, then as Paul says, he's a castaway. He can be a castaway because it's not accomplished what God wants because he's walking hard. He's maybe dressing walk contrary to what he's trying to preach. And that's never going to work. Brother.
1 Peter 2, 5 or verse 9.
Mm-hmm.
The peculiar people.
Yeah.
That means different.
Different. So we're not done with it. Study that passage out. Look at the other passages that concerns us. But we'll look at this again next week and get some close. So, but we looked at it. You talked about women being in subjection, learning in silence. Study that. Learn what that means. Because it does come up from time to time. And there are some that just don't like that subject. They don't like the idea that what that teaches and how sometimes it's being taught. But we'll look at that a little bit more next week. And the rest of that passage there. With that, I'd like to have Brother Travis, would you just listen to some word for
it? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you especially for allowing us to come into your house, Lord, worship you and celebrate you, Lord. Do every service, Lord. The message might be, please be with the rest of these services, that you might please bless them, and be it the songs that are going to be sung, Lord, that might be sung in honor and glory to you. And also, Lord, as we look at your word, that you might bless that as it goes forth, and help us to pay attention to your word, and just be mindful that each day we should be honoring and praising you, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, Lord. And each day we should be, even as we've been looking at this class, Lord, addressing to honor you, and speaking to honor you and living our lives and every day and 24 hours a day honoring you, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you might receive the praise and the glory, not just in eternity when we see you there, but even on this earth, Lord, we might be praising you and getting ready and prepared for praising you for all eternity. Thank you again for these services.